Scripture reading also reflects the season we're in, as we're going to be reading about Jesus, the servant, capital S in my Bible, and the summary of what he did for us. So beginning in Isaiah 52, 13, and running into the first part of 53. This is what it says of our Savior. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We thank God for his word.
Good morning. I'd like to invite you to turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The hard thing about Christmas, friends, is that it goes by so fast. And there's so many things to do. There's so many decorations to put up. There's so many presents to buy and wrap and unwrap and wrap again. There's so many things. There's so many songs to sing, so many foods to eat. But I think the greatest challenge of the next 4 weeks will be not to let it go by without proper contemplation as to how important it really is. We just sang in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We just sang, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. We go to Emmanuel Baptist Church, Bible Church. Yikes. I just changed denominations. And so here at Emmanuel Methodist Church, we understand that the... Okay, I'm going too far. That's crazy. I've never pastored a Baptist church. It's nuts. Okay, Romans chapter 9, verse 5. What we just sang will be the heart and structure for our theme this year in terms of our Christmas messages. We sang in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Those three lines of that hymn will be really important to you over the next couple weeks as we expound upon this idea of Jesus being our Emmanuel. Now, when we attempt to understand Jesus, we have to admit, first of all, that we are attempting to analyze somebody with whom there is nobody similar. Jesus is completely unique. And so as we come to understand and to As we come to contemplate upon the person of Jesus Christ over the next few weeks, we have to understand that we are talking about somebody that's completely and totally unlike anybody else in heaven or on earth. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God and he is man. Over the next 3 weeks before the 21st, we will be discussing the dual nature of Jesus Christ, what theologians call the hypostatic union. We'll be talking about the fact that Jesus is totally God and totally man at the same time in a mysterious way. One theologian puts it this way. He says, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is at one and the same time of vast intrinsic importance and almost insurmountable difficulty of explanation. Almost like that sentence. It defies and transcends any human intellectual effort to explain or to analyze. No successful attempt has ever been made to fathom the mystery of the hypostatic union. It is all more inscrutable because there is and has been no situation or pattern similar or analogous to it in the history of the world. The highest miracle in the world's history will assuredly be last of all to be understood. All of this is a confusing way to start a confusing but necessary topic. Fast forward in your brains with me a little bit. Presents are opened. There's nothing but a huge, colossal mess on the floor in your living room. You smell the Christmas dinner cooking, and you know you have that to look forward to, but you realize in that moment that something's a little different. That this year, it seemed just to go by so quickly that you missed it, whatever it is. May I suggest to you that the key to understanding and appreciating this time of year is not to get caught up in the traditions as awesome as they are, but instead, by way of contemplation, by way of thought, by way of time with God, to really orient your mind towards this great historical fact. Well, what historical fact? There was a time, friends, in human history where God became a man. And he still is. The person of Jesus Christ before the birth of Christ was God called the Word in John 1. But he became human flesh and now will exist as human flesh for the rest of eternity. He is Emmanuel. He is God and man. And unless we understand that, unless we allow that to grip our hearts, Christmas is going to be a dud again. See, the key to having a Christmas that moves us is not to retreat from the truth into these traditions, but instead maybe to retreat from these traditions into the truth. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is talk about the hypostatic union. That is your word of the week. If you can use that in a sentence in polys and come back and tell me about it, you'll get 1,000 extra points. First of all, though, let's introduce our approach. What we normally do at Emmanuel Bible Church, where Bible is our middle name, what we normally do on the 4 weeks before Christmas is we take the first 3 weeks and do a systematic, theological kind of sermon series that's aimed more towards people who already believe. And then the last Sunday before Christmas, which will be the 21st this year, we switch focus a little bit, and we still do exposition, and we still deal with the text, but we deal with the text in the hopes that non-believers would come in and feel welcomed. And so what we're going to do this year is the first week we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus was veiled in flesh. Next week, we'll talk about the Godhead see and talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. And then the third week, which would be December 14th, we're going to talk about Hail the Incarnate Deity. So we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is human and divine and how those two things intersect. Let me encourage you to be here and to interact with these things, but also to take them home with you and to think about them during the week. So what then is the hypostatic union? Well, I put two definitions in your notes, a simple one and a more complete definition. The simple definition is simply this: the union of Jesus' divine and human natures in one person. When we talk about the hypostatic union, what we're discussing is the fact that Jesus is, at the same time, God and man. He's not kind of God and kind of man. He's not a little God and a little man. He's God and man at the same time in a mysterious way. And so a fuller definition would be something like this: since his incarnation, Jesus has been, is, and forever will be one person consisting of a complete divine nature and a complete human nature. The hypostatic union is the union of two natures in one person. So let me ask you this. Is Jesus man or God? Answer, yes. Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about how important that is to Christmas itself. And we're going to talk about, obviously, how important that is to a biblical worldview and understanding of the Scriptures. So let's look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5. In Romans chapter 9, verse 5, we find this. Chapter 9 of Romans, as you know, is full of great theology, talking about Paul's love for Israel and how he would even give up his place if that would mean that Israel would be redeemed and once again pointed back to their Messiah. And then he says this of them in verse 5. He says, whose, that is of Israel, whose are the fathers from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Let's stop there for a second. Okay? He says, first of all, Jesus is Jewish. It's not that he was Jewish. He is Jewish. And not only that, notice what he says. It's of whom is Christ according to the what? Shout it out to me. Flesh, right? What does that mean? That means this. He had what we have. He was made of what we're made of. That's so important. Because a lot of times we tend to think of Jesus as a mystical creature, as a spiritual being only, and he's not. He is real human flesh like we are. And unless you understand that, unless you embrace that, Christmas isn't going to be that big a deal to you. Because what it's going to turn into is a cartoon Christmas special. Where Jesus is some mystical reality. But no, we have to remind ourselves that he is God and he is spirit. He is also flesh, not only for 33 years on the earth, but forever now. Because of the hypostatic union, when he was incarnated, which, what does incarnation mean? Let's break it apart. In means what? In, right? What does carne mean? Anybody? Meat, right? When you get a can of chili, it says chili con carne. What does that mean? It means chili with flesh. Yummy, right? That's what it means. So when we talk about the incarnation, we're saying that God became flesh, meat, real, substantive. So when you look at pictures of that baby in the manger, remind yourself, that was a real baby. That was a real manger, or whatever he was born in. Was it a cave? We were not going to get into that, all right? Well, I'll leave you to that on other ways. But he was real. He is real. He was man. He is man. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning as we talk about veiled in flesh. But notice the text doesn't stop there. In verse 5, it says this, whom is the Christ according to the flesh, look at this, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, you can read this and you can read God blessed as an adjective. It's not. Okay? Greek scholars, notice, this is in the nominative. What Paul is saying this, is this, Christ is God and he is blessed forever. This verse is not saying that Christ is simply a Jewish person who was blessed by God. It's saying that Christ is a real human Jewish person who is God. You see that? Same verse. Hypostatic union. Now we talk about this, and I'm only half joking that this is your word of the week. I think obviously it's good to understand theological terminology. What we're talking about with the hypostatic union is the fact that Jesus is at the same time God and man. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That when he came to earth, he was veiled in flesh. That he was covered in flesh for a purpose. A real theological, spiritual purpose. Now this term comes from church history. The Greek word hypostasis means substance or nature, and it's referring to his being. In fact, one said this, that Jesus is what we could call a theanthropic person. He is God and man at the same time. But don't let the big words scare you. Let's then begin to ask this question. Is Jesus really veiled in flesh? Is Jesus really veiled in flesh? Now, you'll notice in your notes that I included a really long quote by one of my favorite preachers. His name was J.C. Ryle. He's been dead for well over 100 years. I love this quote. It's pretty long, and it's very wordy. So take this with you this week, and while you're having your cup of coffee in the morning, read through this and let that sink in. It's phenomenal. But is Jesus really veiled in flesh? Is Jesus really a human being? That's the question we got to ask. Well, I mean, does anybody ask that question? I mean, we live in a society that is free to admit that Jesus is a human being, and you've probably never argued with anybody over whether Jesus was human or is human. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say, because what you'll find is the Bible emphasizes the humanity of Jesus to the extent that you can't be a Christian unless you believe it. So those of you who may be here this morning saying, well, I believe Jesus is a great idea. I believe he is a great spirit. I believe, we're glad you're here, but you are not a Christian. At least not yet. Notice what we find, and I've included these verses in your notes, and we'll get to that. First of all, Jesus is described as truly human. He is described as truly human. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man." Men, look at this, "the man Christ Jesus." Christianity does not believe that Jesus came down and appeared to be a man. We'll get to that later. It's not that he fooled everyone into thinking he was a man. No, Jesus came down and became a man. And notice that 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, it calls him the man Christ Jesus. Well, we also see in Luke 2:52 that Luke ascribes qualities to Jesus. That means he must be human. Look at this. "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom." God can't do that. God knows everything. So to grow in wisdom and knowledge, you have to be a man. And Jesus is a man. Notice I didn't say you have to be created, because Jesus is not created, but he is really a man. Notice, it says he kept increasing in wisdom. And look, stature. God does not get taller. He's everywhere. But Jesus did. There was a time that Jesus was a little kid. And he was perfect. And he was sinless. But he was real. Don't let that go. Because I love Christmas. I love it. I love the decorations. I love the nativity sets. I even got an extra one so I could have one in my office and one at home. I love it. But don't let yourself start thinking of Jesus as porcelain, right? Or plastic. He was flesh. He was real. Don't miss that. Notice that he specifically draws attention to his humanity. He specifically draws attention to his humanity. Jesus doesn't just say, "Look, I'm a real person." He says, "Look, feel this." I love this. In Luke 24, Doubting Thomas was earning his nickname. And he says, "Unless I see the holes in his wrist, unless I put my hand in his side." And notice what he says. He says, "See my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus says, "I'm real. I'm a human. I'm a person. I'm incarnate. I'm flesh. I'm meat." So we understand that the Bible's clear that Jesus is a real human being. Then the next question we ask is why? I mean, did he have to? I mean, could he not have just appeared with a great wind and said, "I now pronounce your sins forgiven"? Why is it that Jesus had to become a real human being and lead a real life and really die and really rise and really ascend? Why? Why is Jesus veiled in flesh? The first reason is to explain God in a way that was possible or impossible without the incarnation. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had somebody give you advice that you know has never walked a mile in your shoes? You had somebody walk up to you and say, "Well, here's what you need to do," right? You know, like that single friend who tells you, you know, how marriage should work, right? Or that couple that, you know, doesn't have pets that are telling you how to, you know, how to discipline your dogs and cats. Maybe the couple that doesn't have kids but are experts in bringing children up in the admonition of the Lord. And you listen graciously, but you're not paying attention, right? Because what do you know you think in your heart? When a 22 newly married couple starts giving you marriage advice, you look over at your spouse, you've been together for 35 years, and you're thinking, it may used to have been like that. See, Jesus is not a God that just stays up there and says, live this way. Okay? He says, live this way. He does it. He embodies it. He models it. He shows it. He doesn't just tell us. He shows us. He shows us what it looks like to really be human and obedient and faithful and awesome. I've been told that if you try to look directly at a solar eclipse, you can burn out your retinas. I've never tried it. And so when there's a solar eclipse, what you need is something through which to look so that the sunlight that you can't really see doesn't burn out your eyes. That's why Jesus became a man. To show us God in a way that wouldn't blow us up. Isn't that awesome? You know, the Bible's very clear that if we were to look at God in his unrestricted essence, we would explode. We would cease to be. So Jesus is veiled in flesh so we can take it. Isn't that awesome? Notice what John 1:18 says. It says this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus says this, "You want to see what God is like? Look at me," he says. Can you say that? I can't say that. In these other verses, I'll have you look up on your own time. You'll see that the same thing is reiterated throughout the scriptures. Look at Exodus 33:20 in your notes. I love this. Talking to Moses, he says, "You cannot see my face, look, for no man can see me and live." Jesus became flesh so we could see God. Which means if he didn't, we never could. And even now, we still can't unless he's veiled in flesh for us. Friends, Jesus did not leave his body in the tomb. He rose, he ascended bodily. He's still human. We can still look at God when we look at him. That's Christmas. I hope that thrills your heart like presents do. Like ham or turkey or whatever it is you eat on Christmas. Like stockings, and I mean the Christmas ones. I hope that thrills you, that you can look at God because God is veiled in flesh. If there's anything greater, I don't know what it is. At least until next week when we talk about his deity. Look at this. In Colossians 1:15, it says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn." That doesn't mean he was created first, because he was never created. He's the firstborn in the sense he is the most important person who has ever, ever lived. He also became human to become an acceptable sacrifice for us. Imagine you're in a courtroom and you're convicted and the judge says you are guilty and he hits his gavel down on the thing, technical terms. And all of a sudden he says you need to spend 30 days in jail. And you say to the judge, "Can I send my dog instead?" Do you think he'll go for it? No. You can't punish a dog for what humans do. If God wants to accept our punishment, and it's not directly analogous, obviously, but if he wants to accept our punishment, he must become what we are and then take the punishment. Jesus became a man to die, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be spat upon. Because unless he did, it wouldn't count for you. Isn't that awesome? So when people say things like this, well, and I doubt they do anymore in our culture, but if they were to say things like this, well, I believe that Jesus is a great mystical force, but I don't believe he was really human, then you can say that to them with tears in your eyes, then you have no payment for your sin. Humanity must pay for the sins of humanity. That's why Isaiah 52 and 3 was so important to read. I hope that thrills you. I hope that moves you. He had to become an acceptable sacrifice. Look with me at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. Look at that, in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh. He really died in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, so here's the million-dollar question. We're sitting here, we're talking about the humanity of Jesus. Doesn't everybody believe in the humanity of Jesus? So what are you getting so excited about, Dom? I mean, really, that's something that everybody agrees on. Well, do they? Doesn't everybody believe that Jesus was veiled in flesh? That is to say, that he was really human? Well, let's get to 2 John 7. Because this verse will show you that this is not a doctrine that can be passed on. Look at this. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those, look, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. If we stop there, we're all fine, right? Because there's tons of people out there who do not accept Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading the verse, okay? It says this, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, look, as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See what he's saying? Unless you understand that Jesus is a real human being, unless you preach that Jesus is a real human being, you are the antichrist and the deceiver. Not a compliment, right? When you welcome people to your Thanksgiving dinner, you don't say, hi, deceivers, come on in. Sit next to antichrist. You don't say that. What John is saying is your heart is dead unless you acknowledge not just that Jesus is God, as we'll talk about next week, not just that Jesus is perfect, as we'll talk about this week a little and next week, but that he's real, that he's tangible, that he's a human being. Not was, he is a human being. So let's talk real quickly about some historic denials of the hypostatic union. Now, I bring these up not to sound smart, because I've already said goodbye to that this morning. But I bring these up just so you'll understand the historical context in which this doctrine is preached. And also see some of the errors that you yourself may be falling into without understanding it or knowing it. The first historical denial that we're going to talk about of the hypostatic union is what's called Docetism. And you don't really need to know that word, but basically they believe that Jesus didn't have a true human nature. He only appeared human. Greek scholars, this is the Greek word dakeo, which means to seem. And so what they thought is that Jesus only seemed human. Now, what does that tell us? That they had no problem accepting that he was what? God. They just could not understand how God could really be human. And maybe you think that same way, but you don't use the same words and you don't admit to it. Maybe you say things like this, well, Jesus was God, and so he's not really like us, really. Well, that's what the Docetists believed. They were followed by the Apollinarians. And these people believed that Jesus had a body and a human soul, but not a human spirit. I'm not sure there's a distinction there at all. But to them, there was. And so Jesus was mostly man, but a little God too. They believed that God took over his human spirit. Therefore, they believed that the man Jesus was part man and part God. He's not. He's not part man and part God. He's all God and all man at the same time. And if your brain can understand that, you're better theologian than I am. If you think about it too long, you'll end up under the table. It'll drive you nuts. Okay? Then there's the other ones that came along called the Eutychians, which I think the biggest punishment is their names. I mean, this is ridiculous. Pretty soon they'll be calling themselves Baptist. It's nuts. The Eutychians believed that the deity and humanity of Jesus combined to create what they called a tertium quid, or a third thing. So Jesus wasn't really God, and he wasn't really man, because when they mushed together, it was something else. Like, dirt is dirt. And water is water. When you mix them together, is it dirt and water? No, it's mud. And that's what they thought Jesus was. He was mud. I mean, in a good sense, in their brain, right? He was a little bit of dirt, a little bit of water, a little bit of country, a little bit of rock and roll. And it became something totally different. Now, that's not the orthodox understanding of the hypostatic union, because it creates a different God, and there's only one God eternally existing in three persons, as we'll talk about some other time. So that didn't get it done, so the Nestorians came along, and they believed that there were two distinct persons of Jesus. There was the God Jesus and the person Jesus, but they weren't the same person. So we're talking about God Jesus and then man Jesus. And obviously we reject that because they created two Jesuses. And so one gets all the punishment, the other one gets all of the glory. We reject that, obviously, because the Bible in Romans 9:5 said there's one person of the flesh and God blessed forever. I hope that's clear. It's in here. It's not working quite well this morning. The last thing is the Cerinthians. And they believe that the hypostatic union was a temporary thing. And this is just, I think, cruel. They believed that Jesus was a regular human being, just born normally, born in sin, just like anybody else. And then what happened is that the Spirit came on him and gave him deity. So he lived a great life. And then right before he was put to death, God left him and let him die alone. Now, these sound kind of silly to us, but there's real reasons behind each one of them. What they struggled with was this idea of how can God be man? How can he be both? And we still struggle with the same thing of understanding that. But notice, they had no problem understanding that he was God. Their problem was trying to understand how he could also be a real human being. Let's talk about a couple of contemporary denials. Well, the main contemporary denial of the hypostatic union is just liberalism that says he's not God in the first place. And if you don't believe he's God in the first place, then it's easy to accept him just as a human being. I remember one time in college, I was sitting at lunch in a lunchroom, and of course, you know, we started talking about Jesus. That's just what you talk about in the lunchroom at lunch, especially me at that point. And I'll never forget that somebody who thought and said that they were a Christian said, "Well, I think Jesus could sin. I think Jesus did sin," this person said. And, you know, I wasn't quite as smooth as I am now, right? Still had a lot of rough edges to still work off at that point. And I said, "Well, then you're not a Christian. How's the beef?" Right? And the person was shocked. I said, "Well, if you don't believe that Jesus is God-blessed, Romans 9:5, the blessed God, Romans 9:5, how can you say you believe in the biblical Jesus?" And they said, "Well, because I believe he was a human." And I said, "Yup, me too. He is fully God and fully man in a way that we can't comprehend. But let's not take away his deity so his humanity makes more sense. At the same time, friends, let's not take away his humanity so his deity makes more sense." And I think that's what I would call a practical denial. And I think if any of us are guilty of misunderstanding the hypostatic union, it's on this side, where we think so clearly of Jesus as God that we forget that he was a real human being. So when he obeyed his parents, he obeyed as a real human being. When he was filled with the Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit as a real human being. He lived in dependence on God. And so his obedience is real. His pain, his struggles are real. His loneliness is real. It's human. When he prayed and began to sweat blood, it was real blood. It was real sweat. It was a real head. It was real. When he was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in cloths and put in a manger, he was a real baby who was could be really cold, could be really hungry, who could be really nervous, insofar as that's not sinful. He really, and one of the things about the Christmas, I love Christmas songs, but the one line that always gets me every year is this no crying he makes line. You know that? From Away in the Manger? Why was that put in there? That was put in there so kids would stop crying. Right? Away in a manger, shush. Right? Because Jesus cried. How else does a baby say he's hungry? In fact, some medieval scholars actually portrayed Jesus as being born able to speak just so he wouldn't cry. I think it's ridiculous. You know, you come out and you know, it's a boy, and he's like, they know it's a boy. Angels told him months ago. You know what I mean? That's creepy. I mean, really. No, he cried, but he didn't cry in violent attack upon his parents, feed me. He cried to let them know he was hungry, that he needed to be changed. He was real. See, we tend to think of Jesus as God because he is. But we tend to forget that he's also a real human being. A real human being who was, I would suggest to you, the single most lonely human being in the history of the world. Because he had to watch everybody around him look at him with resentment, look at him and keep him at arm's length, because he never, ever did anything wrong. Not only that, but he commanded them to obey. He's God, and he's man, and he's Messiah. And he watched all of his friends get married, have kids. He did not, no matter what, you know, the Dan Brown says. He was lonely in his humanity, and he's surrounded by 12 guys who were his best friends who didn't get him at all. And the second the going got rough, they left him. And then spikes were driven through his very real wrists and his very real feet. And a spear was shoved between two very real ribs into a real beating, or not beating at that point, human heart. He is, not was, he is real. He is real. What difference does this make, friends? What difference does this make? Friends, without his incarnation, our salvation would be impossible. He had to be real to really die in our place. Do you know you serve a God who knows what it's like to be human by experience? Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." See, we tend to think of Jesus as somebody who doesn't really understand the power of sin because he's God. No, he understands the power of sin because he won. He beat it every time. The theologians love to talk about whether Jesus was able not to sin or not able to sin. And we'll talk about that sometime because it's really fascinating, but not today. Suffice it to say, he did not sin. But he knows what temptation is, just not to the point where it becomes sinful. So this Christmas, you go to work. You fight through all the crowds who are out trying to shop. you're driving along and you're thinking very unchristian-like thoughts to the other drivers, the other shoppers, your other workers. Then you come home and you look at your nativity set and you go, there's that beautiful little porcelain Jesus. He has no idea what I've been through. It's a lie. Friends, it's a lie. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to be tired, to be hungry, to be mistreated, to be neglected, to be ignored, to be murdered. He knows. Not just in some theoretical way, as God knows everything, not just in his omniscience, he knows by practice, he knows by experience. Let that fill your heart with this gracious God that we serve. He knows. So how does this impact Christmas? Well, friends, it reminds you of the reality and tangibility of the birth of Christ. Remind yourself of these things when you're having your coffee in the morning, when you're reading the Word of God. Remind yourself. Try to picture it in your brain as it really happened. These things are real. A real human woman made a real human trip to a real human place and gave birth to a real human son who is God. It's real. Secondly, it enhances our appreciation for the details of the account of Christ's birth. It's hard to feel sorry for a baby shivering in the cold when he is unable to feel and he's God and he's just spirit. It's upon understanding his humanity, his physical nature, that we understand the pain that he went through. Suffering. And thirdly, it enhances our appreciation for the extent to which Jesus went in order to sympathize with us. Let's say you don't have kids, okay, and that's fine. Yeah, I'm not saying, but just pretend you don't have kids and you're looking around at all your friends who have kids and they just seem totally stressed out all the time. And so you say, you know what, I want to learn why that is. I just want to get in their brain. I want to figure out what makes them tick. And so I'm going to go up to them and say, can I watch your kids for 2 hours? Right? And so you watch their kids for 2 hours and afterwards you hand them back and you say, not a big deal. Bunch of whiners. Well, because what you don't realize is that they're on their best behavior for that 2 hours. And the 121st minute is when they turn nuts. And you don't know what it's like to keep going to the extent that you wake up in the middle of the night, I don't feel good, or you wake up in the middle of the night, I need this or that, or more importantly, your wife does. See, Jesus didn't dabble in humanity. That's my point. Made a lot more sense up here before I got here. Jesus didn't dabble in humanity. He didn't say, let me try this for a little bit. He was really born as a really, really, really small baby, I assume. I mean, I don't know the pounds and ounces. I don't know. And he grew to a full-size man and then died for you. Let that ring in your hearts, guys. Let that ring in your hearts. I hope that this message landed. As you can tell, my brain's a little mushy. That's right, you'll let me get away with that every once in a while. I blame some of you, but I don't want to bring it out in public. I'm just kidding. As you go to the Lord this week in preparation for Christmas, focus on these things just a little bit. And let me tell you, the stress will begin to melt away a little bit. Or at least go away for a little bit. And your enjoyment of this season will be much better. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that your grace is made perfect in weakness. I feel very weak. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of the universe, and yet you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, to become fully man. to show us what you are, who you are, what you're like. Lord, thank you that he lived a perfect human life of perfect human obedience and then died a horrible death for us. Lord, we don't believe that Jesus is a little human and a lot God. We don't believe that he's a lot human and a little God. We believe your word when it says that he is Christ according to the flesh and God blessed forever. Lord, challenge us with these things. Help us to put these into practice and to understand the ramifications in our lives. Lord, forgive me if I've confused anybody today inadvertently. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. And Lord, I ask that you would accept our worship now as we close the service to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Emmanuel Bible Church, let's stand and sing, shall we?